Today we're going to talk about what Jesus taught about angels. We're continuing in this short series through Easter. We talked about what Jesus taught about hell, what Jesus taught about money, and today we're going to talk about what Jesus taught about angels. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said, unless we become like a little child, we cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so I thought to myself, if we're going to talk about what we should know about angels, maybe what kids know about angels might be interesting. Kids do say some amazing things, don't they? Those of you, I haven't shared this story with a few weeks ago, I was poking Joshy's belly a little bit, and I said, where'd you get that belly? He kind of got real serious for a minute and thought about it. He said, I came with it. So out of the mouths of babes, some pretty dead-on accurate stuff has come out, right? Well, here we go. This is taken from a book called What Children Know About Angels. These kids are all in the range of probably 5 to 10 years old. What I don't get about angels is why when someone is in love, they shoot arrows at them. Sarah, age 7. When angels talk to God, they always say hallelujah. It means awesome. Benton, age 9. Angels deliver messages in different ways. Sometimes it's just a letter you get under your pillow signed, love God. Some of the lazier angels just throw the message down and make gravity do all the work. Jason, age 7. Mallory, age 9, said, literally was in the book, I think an angel's life is like a sweet-smelling rose. During the day, they watch over me and you, and at night, they kiss our cheeks. That's where we get freckles from. They close their eyes to see if we have any bad dreams, and if we do, they take them away. You know, it's funny, I read that and I said, that sounds like something Mallory would say. That was good. Justin, age 8, says, angels can fly because they have a very strong motor under that robe and they know how to use those secret halos. And Opal, age 8, this might get the best one of the book right here, says, angels sing when you do something your mom tells you the first time. Mom's faint. Aaron, age 9, says, I might not make a good angel. I'd probably want to be flying all over all the time, and there's a lot more to the angel business than that. However, Chris, age 7, says, I think I would be a good angel. I'd be great at telling God what people are doing that they shouldn't be doing. My whole family says I'm a great tattletale. Jared, age 8, says, angels live in cloud houses made by God and his son, who's a very good carpenter. Brandon, age 8, says, my angel helped me be alive during a huge car wreck. So did my seatbelt. Megan, age 8, says, a lot of your angels look like my grandpa in his old scratchy robe. Dennis, age 7, says, if I look up real quick when I'm done praying, I can see an angel going out the window with my prayer. Caitlin, age 9, says, my angel is my grandma who died last year. She got a big head start on helping me while she was still down here on earth. And Katie, age 10, says, I'd like to be an angel and fly people to heaven just after they're dead and watch the look on their faces when they see God. That's neat. I tell you, kids add something really wonderful, don't they? Now, when we think about angels, we can talk about our first impressions of what angels are like. We typically think of wings, and yet most of the hosts of angels that are recorded in scriptures, we have no accounts of them having wings at all. Now, cherubim and seraphim, it talks about wings, but regular angels, we don't necessarily have wings. We find them to be very painted as, in a very beautiful way, and most of the time, and most of the art that you will see, very feminine and very non-threatening. Very beautiful. Angels are very beautiful creatures. Our first impressions might not be totally accurate. C.S. Lewis wrote the following about angels. He said, in the plastic arts, these symbols have steadily degenerated. Angelico's angels carry in their face and gesture the peace and authority of heaven. Later come the chubby, infantile nudes of Raphael. Finally, the soft, slim, girlish, and consolatory angels of 19th century art, shapes so feminine that they avoid being voluptuous only by their total insipidity. Yeah, that's a cool word to say. I don't know what it means. They are a pernicious symbol. In scripture, the visitation of an angel is always alarming. It has to begin by saying, "Fear not." The Victorian angel looks as if it were going to say, "They're there." We have this image of angels. Oh, they're pretty, and they'll just kind of float in, and aren't they wonderful? But every account of scripture where an angel shows up and a human sees them, they're terrified. So our first impression might not be totally accurate. And one of the reasons why I'm even doing a whole series on what Jesus taught is to remind us. We have our perceptions, for instance, as we already talked about hell. We like to think that it's not so bad a place, because then, in case we end up going there, we're not too worried about it. You know. But what did Jesus say about it? That's a little more important than what our initial perceptions are. We have our own ideas about money, like it's all ours, and if we feel like tossing God a quarter every now and again, we will. But what did Jesus say about money? And when it comes to angels, again, we have our own presuppositions, our own ideas, but what did Jesus actually say about them? First of all, we could define the word. What does angel actually mean? Well, it's very simple. It means messenger. And most of the time when we find the word angel in Scripture, it's speaking of a divine creature that comes from heaven. However, take a look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. And yes, back by popular demand, you have sermon notes in front of you this morning, so any passages that I go to will be noted on the bottom of the form. Revelation 1, 17 through 20. This passage of Scripture is talking about the messages that Christ gave to the seven churches. You might remember these. But John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Who's he talking about? Christ, of course. "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." In that account, it's actually talking about this angel of the church or messenger of the church is actually the pastor of that church, not an actual literal divine being. So there are occasions where that word interpreted messenger is not the divine angelic being that we typically think, although in the majority of cases in New Testament scripture, it's talking about a divine being that we're focusing our attention on this morning. First thing I want us to note about angels is they are reapers, reapers of a harvest. Now, what do we mean by a harvest? Well, these verses that we're going to look at ought to bring some clarification on that. If you want to turn to Matthew 13, there are a couple verses we're going to look at there. First one is verse 39. And it's this passage that Jesus is talking about the parable of the tares, which I preached on that about a year ago. So you're already up to speed. You remember it all. And you could probably teach me about this at this point. But just for fun, let's look at it again together. Matthew 13 and verse 39. Jesus says, "And the enemy who sows them is the devil," that is, the enemy who sows these weeds among the wheat. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." Okay? Move on to verse 41. It says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." And then down to verses 49 and 50. "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, it's quite interesting. We talked about this initial impression we have of angels that are very timid and very non-threatening and very beautiful. Do these sound like angels that you'd want to mess with? Not really. Reapers of the harvest, they will be the ones who will grab those who are evil and throw them into the lake of fire. They sound kind of like tough creatures to me. In this parable of tares, the wheat and the weeds grow together. But at the end, God will send his angels to separate the good from the evil. Maybe you remember that whole discussion as, why do we have righteousness and evil together? Well, that's kind of the way it is. And we have that in the world today, don't we? You have Christians, and yet you have those who would love to kill Christians and are doing every kind of abomination and evil imaginable. You will have that until the very end of the age, and the harvesters, the angels, will come and will separate the two. Those that will go off to eternal joy in heaven, and those will go off to eternal torment. But it's interesting that the angels are the ones used here as reapers of the harvest. And in fact, we find, again, not a timid creature, but a powerful creature. Granted, it is a delegated power given to them by God. But he uses them in judgment. Now, many times you've heard people say, you know, I don't want to go to church. I can't go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. And, well, that might even be true. But you know what? There's hypocrites in the world, too. You can't escape that. There's going to be those who will be part of a church who aren't really following the Lord. And there's those in the world who are hypocrites themselves. You're always going to have that mix of those who are following the Lord and those who aren't following the Lord, whether it be outside of the walls of this church or within the walls of this church. The beautiful thing is I always have somebody to preach to, be it the saved or unsaved. Ultimately, though, God will bring judgment in the end, and God will separate those who belong to him and those who don't. And the angels have a significant part of that. Secondly, we see that the angels share in the glory of Christ's second coming. Staying in Matthew, we'll move on to chapter 16, verse 27. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory," interesting, "with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Moving on to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God." Now, honestly, just in this week, looking at this passage, it kind of opened my eyes a little bit about angels. It seems as if Jesus is saying part of the shame of being judged, the shame of being declared not worthy to enter heaven, the shame of judgment, is that it will be before angels that you will be disowned. Isn't that interesting? These must be wonderful creatures that to be disowned before them will be quite a shameful thing. So clearly they are part of God's, almost kind of part of God's Supreme Court, if you will, part of God's judicial system in a sense. And the disowning of those who have disowned Christ, it will be done before the angels of heaven. So the angels are part of the rewarding and part of the judging. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels. He who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels." Quite interesting. They're almost a picture of a courtroom scene and all these angels. You're going to be disowned before them. Another interesting passage, Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus himself says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, what hour is he talking about? What event is he talking about? He's talking about his own return. He's talking about the second, this is talking about the second coming of Christ. Okay? And yet, it says here, Jesus' words, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Angels do not know the day of Christ's return, nor does Christ himself. What is the significance? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever read that passage and wonder, why don't we know? Why didn't Jesus say, in the year 2035, I'm returning? It'll be March the 18th, 2 o'clock. Why didn't he tell us that? Wouldn't that have been nice? Might have been disastrous. Well, I'll do whatever I want until March 18th, 2035. That'd probably be a lot of people's response. But there's another angle. Think about it in this context. He left us with the ability to have hope every single day that this could be the day. And so until that day, we live in anticipation of that great day. And isn't it interesting that even Paul, when he writes about the communion celebration that we celebrate once a month, he said, you do what? You celebrate the Lord's death until he does what? Until he comes again. And so there is everything that we do, including celebrating what Christ has already done for us, enables us to live in anticipation of that great day when he will come in glory with the angels. Richard Glover writes, no day is named that every day may be hallowed by the sense of the possibility of its being the day of his advent. It helps to hallow each day of life to realize that before its close we may be in the presence of Christ's glory. Now, if you came here this morning and you didn't have anything to be happy about, think about that for a moment. Before this very day ends, we could be with him. That ought to almost get somebody excited. And in fact, we ought to live with that kind of excitement, that kind of anticipation as true believers in Jesus Christ. We celebrate the Lord's death until he returns in glory with his angels. Let's move on. What else do we find out about angels? We find that angels are, in fact, guardians of the young. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 10. This is a very special verse. It gives you an idea of how precious children are in God's sight. Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Isn't that a special verse? Children are very precious in the sight of God. We could even refer to Psalm 91 for additional thoughts about how angels have this guardian role. 91st Psalm, verses 11 and 12. The psalmist writes, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Isn't that interesting? Think about what we know about angels. They're not wimpy. They're strong creatures used by God to bring judgment. Part of, in a sense, a supreme court in heaven that will all kind of be there someday. And it is those creatures who are watching out for our kids. Angels are watching out for our children. And yes, I know things still happen to children. But the fact is, they are watching out. There is care there. And I think just recently, this horrendous story, this man in Florida who did horrible things to a 9-year-old girl and killed her. If the state of Florida gets their way, he's going to stand before Christ pretty soon. And I think he's going to stand before Christ. He's going to stand before the holy angels. And some of them have going to be been the very ones who have been watching him on earth. And watching this little girl, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes at all. Angels minister to children, and not just to children, but in fact to adults, to all of us. Hebrews 1, verse 14 is a quite interesting verse. The writer of Hebrews says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Well, who are those who will inherit salvation? All people who accept Christ. And it says here, angels minister to us. Scripture says also that we may in fact entertain angels unawares, not even realizing it. Some of you probably think your spouse is an angel, and it's just, you didn't even realize it all these years. That's possible. You never know. But angels are sent to minister to God's people. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men with you there?" And Patton knew that no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Oh, there's angels, and they're busy. We may not even realize what they're doing, but they are sent to minister to God's people. Finally, we look at angels and their joy over our salvation. Take a look at Luke chapter 15 and verses 7 through 10. Luke chapter 15, begin in verse 7. Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What a beautiful picture. I think in our humanness, we don't give near enough significance to the wonder of our salvation, to the fact that one sinner repents and all of heaven rejoices. All the angels take delight in the fact that a sinner has repented and come to Christ. Now, why do you suppose that is? It's not the angels who are repenting. It's not they who are experiencing salvation. What do they have to be so happy about? And why I think they delight? Because they know the Savior firsthand and we don't. They're with Him, face to face with God, and they have a picture of His wonder, of His glory, of His majesty, of how awesome He is that we just, in our finiteness, we couldn't possibly. And when they realize that they had to watch this Savior go down to earth, they had to watch Him be crucified, they had to watch the one that they love be pierced, falsely accused and spit upon and killed for us, they probably say it's about time another one woke up and caught on and starts worshiping the one we've been worshiping all these years. They take delight in the fact that another sinner has come home. Another person has recognized the wonder of the salvation that has been offered. They know the wonder of our salvation maybe in some respects better than we do. We don't realize what a great thing it is that we have, but they do. You know, the Savior didn't die for them. He died for us. The angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion, did Christ die for them? No. Is there salvation available for angels? No. He didn't die for them. He died for us. They have a keen insight into the wonder of our salvation. And I think it goes like this. The more that we know our Savior, the greater our delight in our salvation will be. You know what? If you don't really understand the wonder of salvation, you don't really know the Savior very well. I think it works that way. Because if we really knew what it meant that Christ has forgiven us of our sins, given us eternal life and hope in Him, boy, we ought to get a little bit excited, don't you think? We ought to be a little bit delighted in that. The angels are already rejoicing. We might as well join them. The angels who are sent to minister to us are deeply interested in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then this phrase, "Even angels long to look into these things." Isn't that interesting? They long to look in to the things pertaining to our salvation. They rejoice, take delight along with the Savior at those who accept Christ as their Lord. Well, the fact is, angels are not the timid creatures that maybe we envisioned when we walked in here this morning. They will be used by God to reap the harvest of God's judgment. They will share in the glory of His second coming. And in fact, folks, this could be the day of Christ's return. What a wonderful thing. We could, before this day ends, we could be in His presence. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Angels keep watch over our children, and yes, even us. And they rejoice at our salvation. Now, if you're here this morning, you'd like to make an angel sing, you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, this would be a great day to have the choir fired up in heaven, singing over you. I encourage you, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, today's a great day to do that. Let's make the angels sing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there's so much about angels that we don't understand, and yet we thank you that you use them as messengers and as ministering spirits to encourage us and to help us, to guard us. Lord, we recognize that you will use them in judgment, that those who stand before you will either rejoice with your angels or be condemned with them in their presence. Lord, our desire today is to hear the angels sing. Again, Lord, I ask, if any be here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day that they bow their heart before you and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. I accept the sacrifice that you made on that cross for my forgiveness, that I could have a new and right relationship with you." And Lord, we know that as those, not just here, but around the world, accept you as Savior, and it happens, Lord, every day people are coming to know you, your angels are rejoicing. We thank you for that fact. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.